Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. There are a number of words that Christians use. And I have found that for myself, I am a bit remiss in defining those words. We use words like propitiation. We use words like justification, sanctification, glorification, and we use them often, and we think that people understand. We think that they know exactly what it is that we're talking about. And I have to be honest, I have found at times that people don't know what I'm talking about. That they get this funny look on their face, but sometimes I don't know if it's a funny look because of the way I speak, because I have an American accent, or if it's because of the words that I'm using. And we sometimes have a situation where somebody might use the same word, but understand it quite differently. There are many that call themselves Christians in the world. And that may seem to be a wonderful thing, but we find that not all people who call themselves Christians are actually Christians. They don't know the Savior. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, there will be many that say to him in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful things in thy name? And what will he say? He says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. They thought he was their Lord. But he says, I've never known you. There's no relationship. And they use words that sound just like the words we use. They sound exactly the same because they're the same word. But they understand them differently than we do. One of those words is justification. Justification, sanctification, and glorification all go together. But how do we understand those words? Well, this evening, we're looking at sanctification. But to understand sanctification, we have to understand justification to some degree. And so I'm hoping that in our time together, we're going to be looking at those two with a brief touch on glorification, because that one really isn't that hard to figure out. That we're going to look at these two, mainly at sanctification, and understand a bit more about what we are as we follow Christ. I'll read Psalm 23, and then we're going to talk about justification for a moment. Jehovah, my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. Amen. So as we think about these things, we're going to be getting to Psalm 23, which is why it's the scripture that we have this evening. But before we do, what does justification mean? Well, justification is a legal term that is used in scripture to refer to God and a sinner. It means that God is declaring a sinner righteous. He's justifying him. He is saying that he is not a sinner. He is actually just. It's a legal term used by God for that purpose. It is an immediate thing upon salvation. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you are born again, God declares you just. He declares you righteous. Not because you have a righteousness of your own, but because Christ has taken your sins and given you his righteousness. It's what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, the world asks the wrong question constantly. They're constantly saying, how could God send anybody to hell? And they have this problem that a loving God could not send someone to wrath for eternity. It's the wrong question. That's not the issue that the Bible deals with. The issue the Bible deals with is, how can God send a sinner to heaven? How can he send someone who has done wrong and deserves hell to the place of his presence? That's the issue. How can God be just and justify a sinner? Well, Paul tells us it is through the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of the gospel. It is the foundation of the gospel that God justifies a sinner, declares a sinner righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, through believing in Christ. It's the foundation. You're a sinner. You cannot attain a righteousness of your own, but you need a righteousness. And because you're a sinner, you can't have it. But here comes Christ. Because the law, any law, can't make you righteous. Why can't a law make you righteous? Because as soon as you do, you find out about a law, what do? You break the law. You do the wrong thing. How many times have you pressed the accelerator too much in your car? Well, once is enough. You've broken the law. You are a sinner. You are a sinner indeed, not just in person. And that means that the law can't make you righteous, can it? It can't perform something when it's just telling you what is wrong with you. And so you can't attain a righteousness be through that. So God sent his Son as a sacrifice on your behalf. And he does two things when he confronts a sinner to save them. He takes their sin, he removes it through forgiveness, and he gives them a righteousness. That's justification. God can't justify you if he just removes your sin. Because you're still not righteous. You have done nothing good. Even if he's removed all your sin, you've done nothing good. But you need a righteousness to be in the presence of God. And so you have to have the righteousness of Christ. That's justification. So that all those that trust Christ are justified. Because he is the propitiation or satisfaction of God's wrath for them. God's wrath has been poured upon Christ instead of being poured upon me. That's how Charles Spurgeon says, God looks at Christ as me, so that God can look at me as Christ. It almost sounds blasphemous. But that's exactly what takes place in justification. God is looking at me as if I was his Son, Jesus Christ. But why? Because my sin's gone, and I have a righteousness. The righteousness of Christ, not my own righteousness. So, that leads us to through justification, but there's a problem, isn't there? I'm justified in the sight of God. But am I just? Am I holy and pure? Well, I can tell you, I'm not. I am still a sinner. God has not removed all the sins off of me, literally, in this life at the moment. Did I love God with all my heart today? I can say probably not. Have I loved all my neighbors as myself? No. I have to be honest with myself. I haven't fulfilled the two greatest commandments. And if I hadn't fulfilled those, then I am a sinner indeed. If those are the two greatest, and I failed at those, don't even worry about the rest. I failed at the two greatest. So what's the problem is, yes, I'm justified, but I still sin. That's where sanctification comes in. Sanctification. So what is it? Well, the word actually means to set apart. To set apart. It is used literally in the New Testament many, many times. It's used differently in the New Testament many, many times. When I say differently, it means that it's using the concept without using the word. It is throughout the Gospels. It is throughout the book of Acts. It's throughout the letters of Paul. It's throughout the general epistles. It's everywhere in the New Testament. So, what is it? Well, for our purposes, let me put it this way. Sanctification is the process in which God, through His Word, His Spirit, and His people, is changing you into the image of Christ. He's changing you into the image of Christ. Now, you'll notice some things that I didn't say. I didn't say He's making you more righteous, did I? Why? Because you can't be more righteous. It's impossible, isn't it? Because I have someone else's righteousness that far exceeds anything I could ever have. I have the righteousness of Christ. I can't be more righteous than I was on the day that Jesus saved me. You see, we have this concept that sanctification is me after being saved, following a list of rules, saying I'm not doing these, and I am doing these, and by that, I am going to be more righteous in God's sight. That is not sanctification. Why? Because I can't be more righteous in God's sight. He sees me as He sees His Son. I can't be more righteous than that. Sanctification is not me following a list of rules. Sanctification is God working in me what He put into me out. Paul says, it is working out your own salvation. That's sanctification. It is God changing me from who I was into the image of His Son. It's not about me doing righteous deeds. Well, they will be righteous because of Christ in me, but that's not what it's about. It's not about someone else saying, look how holy Chuck is. That's not what it's about. It's about being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Being conformed to who He is. That truly is sanctification. You see, your sanctification is God's will for you. Paul tells us that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Even your sanctification. That's the will of God for every one of us. He wants us to be sanctified, to be set apart. To think that I am somehow going to become more righteous than Christ has made me, well, that's not being set apart. I need to reflect who Christ is in me. To bear His image, as an image bearer, if you will. That's why Paul says, work out your own salvation. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God working in you to set you apart, to make you look like Jesus Christ. It's not about you becoming more holy, because you can't be more holy. He has made you holy. It is about working out the holiness that He has put in you. It's about following after the Son. It's not a list of rules, of do's and don'ts, of wearing this, not wearing that. And I'm not saying that all of a sudden we have liberty to sin. That's not what it's about. Because as I follow my Savior, what will sin look like to me? It will be more sinful. It will look more worse. That's not a word. That's not the proper English. It will look worse to me. The closer I am to Christ, the worse sin looks. That's what sanctification is about. That I'm not interested in the sin. I'm not sitting down and saying, oh, I've got this list here from the law of God, or a law that the world has made up, or laws that my church has made up, and I've got to follow these things. That is not sanctification. Sanctification is from the heart of a Christian in love for Jesus Christ. Drawn closer and nearer to Him so that I reflect His image more and more. Let's think of a practical application from Paul. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, I don't want to get into a debate about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. I don't know what it was. I don't think it was his eyesight. I think it was something that actually hurt him physically. But he received a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. What was the purpose of that thorn in the flesh? Was it because Paul had sinned? No, according to the text, that's not what he says. It's so that he would not sin. It would keep him from sinning. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. This thorn in the flesh was given him so that he would not get too big-headed. He would not get too puffed up in himself and thinking, wow, look at all these wonderful revelations God has given me. No, he didn't want that. Christ did not want that for Paul. So when Paul prayed, Lord, take away the pain, take away this thorn in the flesh, Christ says, no, I'm not going to do it. It's there for a purpose, Paul. It's there to keep you humble so that you don't get too arrogant, that you don't think you're too important. Because you're going to be weak, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to take care of you. That's what Christ is saying. And what it was is him being changed into the image of Christ. Because what did Christ do? He tells the Philippians the very thing. He has humbled himself. He's humbled himself. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he set aside his glory and he became a man. He humbled himself. Why? For you, for me. And so he lived humbly. He was the king of the universe. And he didn't have a place to lay his head. He had people mocking him and spitting upon him, not listening to what he said. He held their lives in his hand at every moment of every day. That's him humbling himself. And so Paul is being humbled. What is that? It's reflecting Jesus Christ. Paul realized, as he tells us here in 2 Corinthians, that everything that comes into his life can be used by God for his sanctification, to help him grow in the knowledge and in the love of Jesus Christ. It didn't matter whether it was infirmities, illnesses, reproaches, errors that he made himself, necessities, a lack of basic things. I've heard people say, well, you'll never be without. I can witness to the fact that in my life I have been without. He allows that. He allowed it for Paul. Why won't he allow it for us? To go without things that we think we need. And maybe in life we do need them. But spiritually we don't need them. Because he wants to conform us to the image of his son. Who went without. Who fasted for 40 days. Persecutions. Distresses. It didn't matter what it was. Paul learned through his thorn that when he was weak, that's when Christ revealed his arm of strength. That's when Christ was moving and working. And that became pleasure for Paul. Not pleasure in the pain. He wasn't masochistic. He wasn't trying to beat himself up just so Christ might move and work. No. But when that came upon him, whatever it was, he thought, Christ is showing himself right now. He is doing something in my life right now, and I'm going to rejoice in that. I'm going to glory in that. Because that means I'm going to be sanctified. His thorn kept him humble so that he might reflect the image of his Savior. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 is all about? To those who are the called, to those who love God, what? What does it say? He's going to conform them to the image of his Son. That's what he's going to do. That's your sanctification. That's truly being set apart. If you are walking around looking like Christ, then you are not looking like the world. That is sanctification. Do you walk around with the mind of Christ, seeing things as Christ saw them? Because as you become sanctified, that's the change that happens. You see things differently. Why is it that Christ says to us, ask anything in my name and it will be given you? Have you asked things in his name that you haven't received? Well, I have. I'm sure each one of us have. Why? Because we ask amiss, according to James. Why? Because we're spending it on ourselves. Why? Because we don't understand the will of God. We don't understand the mind of Christ in the situation. The mind of Christ in Paul's situation was to keep the thorn. Paul thought it was to remove the thorn. Paul didn't receive what he wanted. Christ came and said, no, this is my mind for you. It's your sanctification. You're going to keep the thorn. And you're going to grow by it. And Paul said, okay. And he started to learn. And he started to bear the image of Christ to a greater degree. When we think about Psalm 23, I think it bears heavily of sanctification. It is the Old Testament. It is David learning as a shepherd, as he was a shepherd, and saying, you know, God treats me like I treated my sheep. What did he do for his sheep? He made sure that they were well fed, protected. Let's think about it. Jehovah, my shepherd. Well, who is responsible for the sheep? Who is ultimately responsible? The shepherd is. The sheep's not responsible for itself, because sheep aren't the brightest animals, are they? I'm not a farmer. I think I told you that already. But sheep are not the brightest animals. There's a reason God uses sheep to emblify us. Because we're not the brightest sometimes. Because we want the thorn taken away. Here he says, Jehovah is my shepherd. Jehovah, my shepherd. That means that Jehovah, God, is responsible for me. He's the one that's responsible. Jesus is the great shepherd. He's responsible for the sheep. That means in justification, he's responsible. I didn't save myself. He saved me. It's also my sanctification, just as much as it's my glorification. Who is responsible to give me a glorified body? Is it me? No, of course not. I can't glorify myself, just as much as I can't justify myself. Who's responsible then for my sanctification? Yes, I bear responsibility. But Jehovah is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's the one that leads me. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. How is it that you go through life being fed and watered and given a roof over your head? Who's responsible for that? You say, my labor. Well, who gave you the physical wherewithal to labor? Who gave you the mind to do what you do? Everything you have is a gift from God. All good things come from His hand. I shall not suffer the loss of anything that I need for my good, my spiritual good. He won't remove any of those things. That's the promise, isn't it? I might lose some of the physical things I think are for my good, but I can tell you that's for my spiritual good, just as it was for Paul. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purposes. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, how often do you see a sheep lying down in a green pasture? What does it mean that a sheep is lying down? I don't know if any of you are sheep farmers. I'm not. But from my understanding, as much as it is, a sheep will only lie down in a green pasture when it is completely full. When it has eaten everything it can eat to the point of bursting, that's when it will finally lay down. Because otherwise it's going to keep looking for that green grass somewhere. Even if it sees it on the other side of the fence, the other side of the wall, in another field. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Is Christ your everything? Is He your all in all? Do you find everything from your shepherd? Does He fill you? Or do you seek fulfillment from other things? Because sanctification is about seeking your fulfillment in Christ, not in the other things, not in the things of this world. He leadeth me beside the still waters, the calmness of spirit. When are you calm? When do you have peace? Well, I mean, we can search through the scriptures. We can spend the rest of tonight going over and over scriptures for every single reference. But let me think. What does Paul say to the Philippians? Pray without ceasing, and in everything rejoice. What is that? What is going on? Oh, yes, that's right. Let me forget that I need to take everything to God. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And what happens? The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You want peace? Pray. Take it to the Lord. You want to have that calm water? Where are you going to find it apart from Christ? Is it this world? Certainly not. Is it by saying, you know what, I didn't do X, Y, and Z today? No, that's not going to give you peace. Christ gives peace. He's the one that does it. Draw close to Him. That's where peace resides. He is the Prince of Peace. He restoreth my soul. You can read Psalm 51. And you can go through. Who else can restore the soul? Who else, when you have sinned, can restore you? Who else can cleanse your heart, your mind, remove the guilt? Who else can do that? You need that, don't you? Where are you going to find that? Sanctification is not saying, I didn't do wrong today. No, sanctification is, I am a sinner and I need my Savior to restore my soul. To make me fresh. Restore in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. That's what David says. He's absolutely right. After error, after sin, there is only one soul restorer. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Not for your righteousness, for His name. That's why He leads you in the path of righteousness. That's why you follow after Him, so you can glorify Him. Think about the moon. My son Isaiah and I have recently been trying to go out and see the comet. I don't know if you've heard about the comet that's passed by, that they say hasn't passed by in what they say 50,000 years, but I don't believe that nonsense. But in any case, it's the only time basically any human being is going to see this comet. And so we've gone out at times in the middle of the night and tried to view the comet. And the moon, the first time we went, the moon was out, and it was a half moon. And it was really difficult because it was a bright half moon. And you say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, the brightness of the half moon made the comet difficult to spot because the moon was brighter. But it was just a half moon. Could we still see the whole moon? Well, we could. If you look close enough and it's not too bright for you, when you see the moon and it's not the full moon, you can see the outline, can't you, of the rest of the moon. But it's not lit up by the sun. You can only see the bit that's really lit up by the sun really well. Guess what that is? That is a picture of your sanctification. That's a picture of your sanctification and my sanctification. Because the light of the moon is not the moon. It's the light of the sun. And the more that the sun is shining upon the moon, the brighter the moon is. That's just like us. We're exactly the same way. The closer we are to the sun, Jesus Christ, the more we're going to reflect Him properly. That's sanctification. Not lists of rules. Not you trying to be something that you're not. It's following after Him. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He has placed, if you are a Christian, He has placed His name on you. And He is therefore responsible to make you to reflect His image. If you're bearing His name, He wants you to look like Him. My children, they look like me. Why? Because they're my children. They bear my name. The same thing is going to be true for Christ's children. For those that have been born again into the family of God. We're going to reflect Him to one degree or another. And it's as we draw nearer to Him, as we follow after our Savior, that we are conformed to His image, that we bear His image. That we reflect Him properly. And that is our sanctification. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Jesus says it in Matthew. He says, do not fear those who can kill the body. Fear Him who can kill both body and soul in hell. That's who you fear. Don't fear those that can. So how can you walk through this world and not be concerned for your own life? How could I go to India where there's Hindus and Muslims who want to kill any Christian? Because I'm not worried. I might feel bad. I don't know if I would. Maybe during my death, I might feel bad for those that I'm leaving behind. But I'm not worried about my death. I'm not worried about falling off this pulpit and breaking my neck. I'm not worried about driving home and getting into a car wreck. Why? Because I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death every day of my life. And you know what? It is not fearful. Why? Because I have a Savior. Because I have a Shepherd. That's why. What can man do to me? What As Paul says, what can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? There is nothing. That's sanctification. Walking in the knowledge and the light of that on a daily basis, that's sanctification. For thou art with me. What's his promise? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The New Testament tells us, do not despise the chastisement of the Father. Why? He loves you. That's what the shepherd is about. He sees you going the wrong way. He's going to correct it. Why? Because you're one of his sheep. You're one of his children. If there is no chastisement, then what are you? You're not a son. You're not a child. If the sheep is going off this way and the shepherd doesn't correct it, guess what? That's not a sheep. It's a goat. If the shepherd's not worried about it, it's not a sheep. It's something else entirely. Why? Because the good shepherd cares for his sheep. He uses his rod and staff, and they are a comfort. He prepares a table before us in the presence of his enemies. When is the greatest time of spiritual growth in your lifetime as a believer? I can tell you, in my experience, personally, that the greatest times of spiritual growth were in the hardest times. The times where I felt like somebody was putting me through the mangle. I love that word, mangle. That's when you feel it. You feel like, oh, this is horrible. This is rough. I can't take it anymore. But when you look back, you say, wow, that's when I drew close to Christ. When I had no one else. When I had nothing else. That's when I drew closest. It was when he was preparing a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. When life was harder than I could have imagined it ever to be. That's when I grew the most. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that amazing that our shepherd deals with us in such a way? He anoints our head with oil. What does Christ mean? It means anointed one. What's he anointed with? The Spirit of God. What does Christian mean? Little Christ. It means that we are a little anointed one. What do you have right now if you are a believer? You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have been anointed. You have been anointed by Christ with the Spirit. He has sealed you until the day of redemption. What can happen? Is someone going to break that seal? No one can. It's God. He's God. It's God that's worked in you to do of his good pleasure. My cup runneth over. When you read through it, how can your cup not run over? How can you not realize all the wonderful things that he's given you? And when you do, you are different. I'm always blessed by Ephesians chapter 3. Because God has given a gift to a believer. Not just given Christ, but he has given to you to know the love of God in Christ Jesus. Listen to the way that Paul says it. He says, he's praying for the Ephesians. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Wait a second. He just said he is praying for us that we would know the love of Christ, which is higher than the heights, deeper than the depths, broader than the sea. It passes knowledge, but he's praying that you'll know it. How can you know it? Well, it's because it's now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. By Christ Jesus, through all ages, world without end. How can you know something that is unknowable? How can my finite mind grasp the infinite? It can't. Except by the Spirit of God who works in me. To know the love of Christ. The love of God. I mean, he's the one that's done it all. And you're given to know that love. How can your cup not run over? How can it not? How can you not be overwhelmed by all the glories that Christ has heaped upon you when you consider it? And I can tell you, that is drawing you closer. You are then reflecting his image when you ponder these things, when you meditate upon them. And what is your result? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He's proved it to be true. Hasn't he? Hasn't goodness and mercy followed you? Haven't you received more at his hand than you deserve? And also received less at his hand than you deserve? You've received more mercy and grace than you deserve. He's given you gifts that are beyond your comprehension. And he hasn't given you the very things that you've earned, the wages of sin. So Paul says it this way, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Who began it? That's your justification. Well, God did. Christ did. Who's going to finish it? Well, that's Christ again. That's your glorification. But he that began it is going to take it all the way through. He is the one that's going to perform that good work in you all the way through until the day of Christ. The day of Christ for you is either your death or his return. That's the day of Christ. And he is going to perform his work in you to conform you to the image of his Son. Why? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You're already perfect in the eyes of God, and he is changing you from the image of what you were to the image of his Son. And that's your sanctification. So that, what's the best thing you can think of? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It can't get any better than that for the Christian. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalmist says in Psalm 84, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Just to be a doorkeeper, just to stand there and to witness it all. But that we're given more than that. We're given to know him. We're given to bear his image, to be loved by him. Isn't that what glorification is? That's amazing. It truly is astounding when you consider that God, who began the good work in you, is going to continue the good work in you all the way until the day of Christ Jesus. That's your sanctification in the middle. That's him changing you from who you were to who he wants you to be. And that's an image bearer of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing better. And it's better than having a full belly. It's better than having a nice car or a nice home. It's better than having an easy day at work. Because it is the peace of God that passes understanding. It is the love of God that is unknowable. And it is eternity with the eternal. From the infinite to the finite. That's amazing. It truly is amazing. It truly is amazing grace. And it's all because he is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd of your soul. And he is just, if you are a Christian, he has justified you. He is sanctifying you. And he will glorify you. And that's the promise that he's made. And that's the promise that I see here in Psalm 23. It is our sanctification. Working in us after his goodwill. After his pleasure to change us into the image of his Son. The great shepherd. So that we might also show others. What a glory it is to know Jesus Christ. We point you to him today. Amen.